All right. Well, it's always a great privilege to get behind this pulpit, that's for sure. Pastor Bill is such a faithful teacher. You know, as the assistant pastors, there's probably other churches where the assistant pastors get a lot more practice. But Pastor Bill is so faithful, and, you know, he hates being away. He really, it's his conviction that he be here teaching the sheep. And so it's when we do get a chance, it's always just thank you, Lord. And it's also, whoa, Lord. But yeah, my name's Jake. I'm one of the assisting pastors here. And you're going to have Pastor Eddie, he was mentioning, he's still figuring it out for Wednesday night. He'll be here. And Pastor Kerry is here tonight. Pastor Jim, if you were here on Wednesday night, taught. So that's all of us. And then you guys get Pastor Bill again next Sunday. So we're just blessed to be a part of what the Lord's doing. And this is eternal work we're in the midst of, isn't it? Well, hey, if you want to open up to Genesis chapter 26, today we're going to talk about water sources. So hopefully that piques your interest. But, you know, as a church, we have to continually remember that we have everything we need. The Lord's taking care of every spiritual resource in your life. And, you know, it's basically unhindered as far as from his provision side of things. Unfortunately, on our end, we have an enemy who seeks to devour us. And he seeks to undermine the church. He's going to come at us from every angle. He has been, and he's just going to press. And he's going to try and cut off our access to that water of life. He's going to try to cut us off from Scripture, from fellowship. He's going to discourage us. And, you know, he's even going to try to downplay our sin. So often he'll kind of airbrush it for you, and you get that little Hollywood glow about yourself. And you miss out on the reality of, no, I'm a sinner every day. I'm forgiven, but I'm still a sinner. And he keeps us comfortable in our sin. Today we're going to see in Genesis chapter 26 that there's nothing new under the sun. He's the same old liar, and he's got the same old playbook. He's been doing this since the Garden of Eden and messing with God's people. You know, and it's only by faith, through grace, in the same faithful God that we can not just continue on, but we can thrive in as Christians and in our walk with the Lord. And so as we turn to Genesis chapter 26, we're going to kind of piecemeal this, just verse by verse, pick it apart. It's my most comfortable way of approaching the scripture. So it says in chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines." Verse 2, "The Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham.'" So back up a couple verses there to the beginning. "But there was a famine in the land, and there's Isaac going, 'Should I stay or should I go? Should I cool it or should I blow?' He wasn't sure what to do, and the Lord tells him, 'Stay.'" I think it's safe to say that we've all been, we've all been in a season of famine somewhat lately, haven't we? It's just been the way this world's been. And resources have been limited in supply. And, you know, if you think back, you remember that great toilet paper famine of 2020. I mean, the resources are getting tapped. But really, it's as if the land has been stricken today, much like it was in Isaac's day, maybe in a different manner. But, you know, there is a shortage of things. And it's a real stretching for many of us, I think, as Americans, particularly with the American way of life. And the reality is it's gotten dodgy for some of us. There's likely temptations to, like Isaac may have had, to move to Egypt, so to speak, for us. But, you know, think about it. Egypt was a pagan nation. It was far from God. And more importantly, it wasn't the promised land that was promised to Isaac's father, Abraham, and that we see Isaac now inheriting that same promise. And survival instinct would probably tell him, you know, just head down to Egypt. There's a lot of resource there. It's probably your best option for you and your family. Makes sense. But the Lord would say to Isaac, "Be still. Be still and know that I'm God." And so he tells him to hang back. "Don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you." And you think about our ways, our manners, you know, should I move, maybe you have investments, maybe should I move these funds into something that's going to yield more and that maybe it's riskier, or should I do some under the table contracts just to save a little dough right now because I don't have that extra tax money? Should I lower my tithe percentage just for a season, take it down halfway or something to save a little extra money? And how quickly we, much like Isaac may have been, can get lured into compromise when the pressure comes. Don't go down to Egypt, the Lord says. And it says again in verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Stay within the boundaries. That's so significant when it comes to being a Christian, isn't it? I mean, that's the Lord has placed boundaries upon our lives, and it's because he knows best, and he knows better than we do. He's got the full picture. As a dad, I tell my kids this every day, stay within these limits. And so long as you do, kids, as long as you don't stray from these instructions, you're going to be blessed. It's going to be good with you. It's going to be good for you. It's all going to work in your favor. And I remind them, but inevitably, they want to go down to Egypt. They want to do their own thing. We want to do our own thing so often. And yet, the promise is made that he's going to establish the oath which he swore to his father if he sticks around. And Isaac could have chosen to be that independent-minded, and spiritualize this as a Christian, but that independent-minded man with a plan, just headed for the security of Egypt, this is going to be the best course for me, maybe just for a while, till things improved. And, I'm like that. I can think that way. I know you said not to. I know it's probably, that's what you're recommending, but I'm just going to try this, and then I'll do what you told me to do, And so I'm not even really disobeying. I'm just I'm expanding on your plan. I'm helping you out, Lord. And I'm still working with you, God. But here the land of promise is reassured to Isaac, and he just says, just don't stray. Just stay there. Just stick around. Trust me. Wait it out. And look at what it says in verse 4. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham, that's Isaac's dad, obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So your dad stayed within the boundaries, Isaac, and now it's up to you. Your dad was a great example to you, and now it's up to you. Isaac had inherited far more than his father's possessions that were just laid out here, the land, the livestock, everything that he had. But he inherited this prophesied life of blessing. The Lord would bless him. And Abraham's faithfulness, his father's faithfulness, became a benefit to his children. It became a benefit to his family because he was faithful. His son and his son's sons and their son's sons and everybody else was going to be blessed. And he passed on a blessing as a dad. Abraham did. And Isaac, just by having faithful parents, had a huge advantage in life. Isn't that beautiful? I truly hope that is my legacy I leave for my children, a huge advantage, a huge step forward for them, as was left for me. What a legacy that's been left by this father. And it's an inheritance, not just as it mentions here for Isaac, but it says all the nations of the earth. That's everyone. That's throughout history. That's across the timeline of the earth. And this is an amazing thing, and this is where we're getting now into the gospel. Because this inheritance was an eternal inheritance promised through the offspring, the promise of Messiah. So Abraham wasn't just promised many children and they'd fill up the earth and Israel would be, a great nation. Abraham was being promised salvation. And now Isaac is once again hearing this, being reminded. And as Christians, we've as well inherited this prophecy of God. It's been prophesied that our lives will be part of Abraham's and that we'll be part of his in eternal inheritance. If you want to flip quickly to Romans chapter 4, the other side of the Bible, I'm cheating because I bookmarked it. I knew I was going there. You didn't. But it's Romans chapter 4, just a few verses. But this is that song we sing in Sunday school, Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. Let's just praise the Lord. It says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 4, in hope against hope, this is speaking of Abraham, in hope against hope he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in conscience, in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. We get the same inheritance. We get the same credit just for simply believing. And so this is truly far more than just an inheritance of land. And Abraham, yeah, he was a good dad. And I again, there's no greater legacy that we as parents can leave to our children than an inheritance. But nothing greater than this can you leave, not just to a child, maybe you don't have children, but to others. This is it. We can pass on, you know, anything, a skill set or a tradition, or for your children, maybe it's hobbies, a good education, maybe it's your property, maybe it's investments you've made, family heirlooms, whatever. You can pass all those on, and they're all great. And it's a good thing to do as a parent or to other loved ones. But realize more every day that that's also temporary. And this inheritance, eternal life, passing that one on, there's nothing that can compare. That's why we're all here. Jesus, when he was speaking to the crowd, he said, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. So you're thinking, oh, okay, that's got to be some pretty, you know, robust leather or something. But then he says, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. That's in Luke 12. Money belts that don't wear out. He's not talking about a wallet or a purse. The Lord is telling us to make that investment in heaven, in eternity, to pay it forward toward the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring as many as we can into the flock of God. And so, surely, like Abraham, as parents, if you're a parent, we must disciple our child, our children, in the Lord, and make those money belts for them that aren't going to wear out. And it says in verse 6, so Isaac lived in Gerar, so he was obedient. Isaac, this Hebrew pilgrim, just like his father, a passenger in life. And he, just like his father, was in Gerar, the same place, the same. It's in the Negev desert. It's the same area that Abraham wandered. And Abraham was sent out away from his homeland. God said, just go. And he said, I'm gonna give you this land, but it's going to be after a long while. It's going to be after a lot of waiting and trusting. And so here Isaac is trusting and obeying God in the middle of a famine, in the middle of a crisis, nevertheless, and he's staying there. So Isaac lived in Gerar. So stay there. That's our word today, stay there. Well, in this verse. In verse 7, it says, when the men of the place asked about his wife, so they saw Isaac's wife, Rebekah, he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw her, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she's your wife. How then did you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this thing you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And you say, what? what just happened, Isaac? And he had a beautiful wife. We feel you, Isaac. We feel you. Right, guys? Isaac had a beautiful wife, and you know, it's a tragedy, but this was the same thing as Dad did. And here we see how parents not only pass on the good and the inheritance, but quite often they pass on a bad example to their children. We pass on the good and the bad. And this was a repeat of his dad's actions, exactly. Believe it or not, it was the exact same dude. It was Abimelech and Abimelech's men. And that was in chapter 20, if you want to look it up. But Isaac, he put his own life before his wife's. Crazy. I mean, she could have been violated so that he didn't die. Really, buddy? But she was attractive, and she probably was, you know, it says she was beautiful. She was probably that drop-dead, gorgeous, make-you-feel-insecure-when-she-comes-in-the-room kind of woman, and they all saw her, and so Isaac was worried. You know, he was concerned. What would have been the virtuous thing to do, you know? Well, tell the truth. That's my beautiful wife. Yes, she's mine. She's my bride. But you know what? He was afraid. He got caught up in the moment and he lied. And lying when put under pressure, it's amazing. We've all done it. I guaranteed we've all done it. But the truth, as we remind our children every day, my wife and I, the truth will always prevail. It always comes out, as it did here for Isaac. You know, you think about it. David lied. Truth was revealed. Peter, he lied. Truth was revealed. And the reality is we don't have to go there. You know, I unfortunately, I would say for me, at least in my heart and my mind, there is a reflex action to want to lie. It's just there. It's dishonesty. It's part of my sin nature. Now, does that happen? By the grace of God, usually not, you know, but there's times when I've blown it. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he says, "You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you're going to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Isaac, you should have done that. You should have let the Lord speak to that situation rather than your own figuring it out. And I'm sure he drew the assumption that these Philistines, Abimelech's people, would have killed him. You know, I mean, that's just based on probably his own heart. You know, that's what we do, right? We project on other people our ugliest sins. And so Isaac's thinking, gosh, you know, they're just going to take my wife and they're going to kill me. And so here we see the sins of the father. It's literally the exact same thing that Abraham did with Sarah. Apparently she was gorgeous as well. And so was this a generational curse or an inherited sin? I don't know. But one thing I can say is, parents, you're a generational filter. And you can filter out the garbage through your teaching and discipling your children, not passing on those faults that maybe you yourself have or that, you know, your parents did. And I will say, isn't it funny when you read the Bible? I mean, like, that's kind of shocking. You didn't see that. I didn't see that coming the very first time I read this story of Isaac. When you read the Bible and you tend to be a little more shocked by other people's faults than your own, especially, you know, if it's in the Bible. And, you know, you think between these two leather folds, it's like they're holier, they're better than us, and they're not. They're just as human. And there's no exceptional, you know, humanity within the Bible. Sure, there's exceptional work of the Lord, but they're just as human. And I would admit, you know, I'm no less cowardly than Isaac. I'm no less fearful than Abraham. And I doubt that most of us are in this place. But this was just an embarrassing situation. I'm ashamed of my sin and my mistakes, and in all honesty, I'm ashamed enough to like want to hide them. It's embarrassing to have your dirty laundry, as they say, aired out for everyone else to see. But this is the reality, is that in the church, we're all together in this. You know, we're all here with filthy laundry. And as a church, our clothes are hanging on the clothesline together with the gnarly stains and the embarrassing, the pukas and all that stuff. And it's all there together. And we've really, you know, we've come together in all humility as a church. And that's what the Lord requires of us. That's what he asks of us, to not, you know, hide the stains and that embarrassing laundry. But our fellowship is in our common salvation from sin. That's the point. And so when you look at somebody like Isaac here, this is just great. I mean, it's horrible what he's done, but it's great that we get to see it. Titus says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Are you convinced you're a sinner? So am I. So am I. And yes, we are. We are sinners. Well, after this little debacle in verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. And so here he's just thriving in this, out in the desert, out in this land that's not his own really yet. 1 Thessalonians says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. What a different nation we'd be today if everyone did their part, yeah? If every citizen led a quiet life and attended to their own business and worked with their own hands. Imagine if, like Isaac, we all sowed in the land and reaped in the land. What an amazing nation this could be again. But, you know, this is the determined course of our lives. He told Adam in Genesis, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So it's going to be in toil and sweat. And here, Isaac, he started sowing, but he also started reaping. And so we see that simple example of putting our hand to the axe and going to work. And as he did, he grew very wealthy, and so much, in verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. And the Lord's blessing is to be envied. There's no question. And we're always, I would say, with his blessing, to be generous with it, as Pastor Ed was reading that scripture for the offering. A generous heart just keeps getting more, without even wanting more, but the Lord just blesses. And so that's what's happened here to Isaac. That inheritance has truly shown itself from the Lord, even in the material things. And it says in verse 15, now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you're too powerful for us. And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And so he sort of moved over. And first of all, just so you know, I didn't clarify, but Abimelech's the king there with the Philistines. And so he's been there, like I said, even from Abraham's time. Abraham's already made some oaths. We'll visit those in a bit with this same guy. And so now Isaac's doing the same thing. And but they filled all the wells that Abraham had dug up. And they said, get out of here. So they had already filled them up, but now they said, get away, you're too powerful for us. And I would say that resentment always comes from a lack of contentment. Are you content? Because if not, be careful. If you're content in the Lord, there's just a contented heart. But if you're not content in the Lord, be very careful, because much like these Philistines, it can turn into resentment. And they resented Isaac. And Abimelech, he couldn't enjoy Isaac's blessing because he couldn't recognize his own. I mean, Abimelech was blessed. He lived in the same area. You know, maybe Isaac's was multiplied more and such, but hey, to each his own. The Lord has, you know, given each man what he sees fit. And Abimelech, you're good, man. You're the king, bro. It's like, and yet they resented him. And I would say that each one of you in this room, each one of us, we're all truly blessed by the Lord in differing measures. And it's all for his glory. It's for his name's sake anyway. And so we just need to recognize that continually. And it keeps our heart right, you know. I think one of the things, too, I would just add is that Isaac tithed, I'm sure, like his father did. And so if Isaac's giving to the Lord, he's not worried about that. But Abimelech probably didn't. And there's just something about when you're trusting the Lord first and you're giving those first fruits to him, you're just content. You're every right to be so, because the Lord just takes care of us, as many of us likely know. Well, in verse 18, then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. And so the shepherds, they had need of water for their flocks. The herdsmen had need of water for their herds. And a good shepherd is always going to assure his flocks have ample water supply. But the sources, had been backfilled with earth. They'd been filled back up. And I would say, never let your spiritual water source be cut off. Never let those wells be filled up with rock and dirt, with soil. Because there's an enemy prowling about like a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour, and he is cunning, and he will always try to block up your well. Always. He'll try to poison it. He'll try to dilute he'll try to muddy it up. He'll do whatever he can. And the enemy is doing what he can right now to fill up your wells with earth, with the things of this world. And the water's going to be buried as he shovels the dirt in. He's going to just keep backing it into your life. And so we have to be mindful what soil might be flung in our well. Maybe it's already in there. The pursuit of success, maybe suffocating your well. Could it just be laziness? I understand that. Is it selfishness? You know, maybe hobbies or sports or recreations or entertainment? Is it the news and the politics that's going on right now that's just sort of stopped up that well and the flow of the water of life? Is it just busyness? Well, be careful, because the dirt, maybe the very dirt, I would say, that puts you spiritually in your grave, that stifles your spiritual walk to a halt. Well, listen, in verse 19, there's good news. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, so they dug these wells out again. They got rid of the dirt. The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So they were the men of the land. So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. That Esek or Esek means contention or strife. So they named that well Strife. And I would say, you know, as they came in there and they're settling and they dug out the well and they're like, great, we got water. You can pick your neighborhood, but you can't pick your neighbors, can you? And you can pick your nose. No, I'm sorry, that's a different one. But they named the well of contention. And here, they got the dirt out, got rid of it all. Water's flowing, and yet it's hindered again. The flow of water is hindered by contention. by strife. And what a tragedy to see strife and contention, arguing, not getting along, to cut off access to the water source once again. Is that stopping us from getting to the well? Just never getting along? I'm convinced my kids are missing out on access to the well all the time. But Isaac just moved on. It says there in the next verse, they dug another well. Jesus tells us to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who mistreat us, whoever hits us on the cheek to offer him the other one as well, and whoever takes away our coat to not withhold our shirt for them as well. And Isaac's just like, all right, you know, he didn't contend with them. He just moved on, and they dug another well in verse 21, and yet these herdsmen of the land, they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitnah, which means enmity or quarreling, because these guys keep quarreling with us. And I would say we will really accomplish nothing, and we're going to lose our witness for the Lord if quarreling prevents access to the living water. If we quarrel for whatever reason. This just came into my mind when I was studying this, but you know, I mentioned news and politics as something that can stop up our well. Could it be that our quarrel for seeing a great America again, our quarrel, can sometimes stop that access to the water? I think so. It's not necessarily that it's ill-intentioned, but it can. And who's to say that, you know, I mean, we don't know entirely the Lord's will for our nation. And I mean, Israel never, they were always in situations like us. They were constantly, the first century church was in persecution for its entirety. But, you know, is it possible that, like, much like Isaac, we're as well, we're pilgrims right now? We're just passing through this other men's land. And I mean, you know, I pray that the Lord does make our nation great again in 3.5 years or so. But we can't let that stop our well. That's my point. We can't let it stop our well. In verse 22, he moved away from there. So they're like, all right, we'll just keep going. And he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. And so he named it Rehoboth, or in Hebrew they say Rehovoth. For he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Love it. They just kept on their mission for a water source. They didn't get caught up in the conflict. They just kept moving. They just kept going. We got to get water. We're going to get to the water, until they arrived at the well of broad places, as Rehoboth means, or the well of spaces, because there was tons of space for everybody. And that's a fact. When the contention is gone, when quarreling is over, there's room for everyone. When you just stop fighting. And there's a broad place prepared by Christ for all of us, where the river of life flows out of the tree of life, and where the presence of the Lord is unhindered. And that well is an eternal one in heaven. And I can't wait till that new Jerusalem. I cannot wait. And so we have a broad place prepared for us. Jesus already told us he prepared a place. So we can take it even to that next level. Well, in verse 23, here they've got their water finally, and it says, then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well again. Beersheba means well of an oath. It's where Isaac's father Abraham had already, he had made a peace accord with Abimelech when he was still alive, when Abraham was still alive, between their families and between Abraham's family and his descendants, Isaac. And they also made an oath with each other. That's what the well is named after, granting Abraham the title deed to that well there at Beersheba. And thus the name was given. Later they'll call it Sheba, which means sevens, but there were seven ewe lambs with which Abraham made the agreement. Look, I dug this well, this is mine. And so Beersheba. And here Isaac and his family, again, they've been pilgrims passing through, moving about the region, being met with troublemakers and adversity, being met with the threats, you know, and of what are you doing about your wife, bro? You're lying and saying it's your sister. And in the middle of all this trouble and all this famine in the land, the Lord appears and says, "Fear not, for I'm with you." Perfectly timed. Just when he needed to hear it. And he not only says that, he says, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to multiply your offspring, Isaac." And this is truly a cup of cool water in the desert for Isaac. This is a spring of life, a word from the Lord, a timely word from the Lord. And here's the Lord speaking to us, to his children. "Fear not, for I'm with you, and I'll bless you and your family." That's God speaking to us. We're part of that inheritance. And immediately, they just keep looking for more water. They're very conscientious about having that water source in their lives. And it's dangerous for herdsmen to be without a well. If the water source is cut off, they're just going to keep digging. Keep digging, Christian. In verse 26, Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" So Isaac's like, what gives? Now you're coming back? Like, okay, you hate me. I lied about my wife. I know, all right? And my gorgeous wife, mind you. And I'm extremely successful. I know you resent me. Obviously, we're not welcome here, so what gives? Why are we here? And check out what it says in verse 28. They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we've not touched you and have not done anything to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord." So here's a man of God, and it is just plain obvious. It's just obvious. And they say, "The Lord has been with you, Isaac." And the king and his men, they respect him for that. They revere this man. They show reverence to him because he's a godly man. And it's evident in Isaac. It's evident in his herdsmen, the way they just moved on when there was contention. It's evident in his family. The Lord's covenant, or covering, rather, is upon them. And so it's seen plainly that the Lord has been with them. Abimelech probably heard how Isaac, you know, had been, his entourage had been kicked around the land and out wandering, couldn't catch a break, kept getting booted out of the wells, and yet here the family's thriving, and they see that. They have all they need. They haven't retaliated, Isaac and his people, toward their antagonists, and they're blessed of the Lord. I mean, just look at it. Look at their life. Look at the evidence. And so, of course, can people see plainly? Can they look at you and see plainly that the Lord has been with you? That you've been with the Lord? That we've been with the Lord? I certainly hope so. Some of us maybe more than others. You know, it's so wonderful to be interacting in fellowship and you just, man, that person was such a blessing. And it's just that simple being in the presence of the Lord, that's why. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no denying it. It will be plainly seen in your life. And, you know, it's true that the gospel is made up of words, but, man, it's also made up of just your life as a whole and the demonstration of Christ in your life. Well, in verse 30, it says, "Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning, they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of this city is Beersheba to this day." And this is the end of our study, but Isaac responds with kindness and generosity to these people who have been iffy and kind of hostile to him at times. He just lays it out, hospitality, man. I'm going to feed you guys, and then you guys can head out. We're going to shake hands on this. We're good. No grudges. What a great example. But what a wonderful way to finish the study. We have found water. I love it. This is a beautiful statement. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Spring up, O well, within my soul. And the question, of course, is have we truly found water? Is there water flowing right now in your life? Has the spring begun to flow up within you? And we know that that water source, those words were Jesus speaking to that Samaritan woman at the well, and he told her that you can keep drinking all that water, but the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. And he's the water source. Jesus is that well. And he meets our every thirst. He's the fountain of life. He's that source at the river of life in heaven, at the base of the tree of life, where life itself comes from, eternal life. And so, if you haven't, put your faith in him today. Drink of that water that you will never thirst again. And don't let the enemy, if you have already drank of that water, don't let the enemy prevent you from the water source. Don't let him get in the way. Just keep digging. Dirt's going to keep coming in, so keep shoveling it out, you know? It's like those old Three Stooges gigs where one of them, they're trying to dig, and the other one's digging over here, and they're both just filling each other's holes, and the dirt just keeps going in the puka, but you know what? Just keep bailing it out. Amen? We're not going to read the last two verses because they're just a whole different story, but if you're planning on getting married, read verse 33 and 34. Or the last couple verses of that chapter. Good advice for anybody who's not married yet but wants to. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. And the worship team, I think, is going to come up. And Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the fact that you didn't just make a promise to Abraham. You didn't just make a promise to Isaac or just their bloodline. But Lord, to anyone who believes and who comes to you, Lord, who repents of their sin, who believes in the sufficient blood of Christ to meet the need for their sin before you, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're included in that inheritance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We come to you, the fountain of life right now, Lord, and we just rejoice in the work you've done. Lord, we're thirsty. We want to continue to drink. We want to keep that access to the well open, Lord. Help us to do so. Help us to be wise to the schemes of the enemy. Lord, we pray that your work would be unhindered in our lives, in our church here, in our family, Lord, those that don't know you, Lord, we pray that we might bring them to the well. And Lord, we know we can't make them drink, but we can put it in their face. Lord, we can put it right before them. And Lord, you can do the work. Your Holy Spirit can work. And so we just lift these things up to you, Lord. And Lord, even as we just mentioned, if there be anyone here listening with us, Lord, in this study that has never drinking of that water, our Lord has completely backfilled every well in their life and it's just buried deep. Lord, we thank you that you offer them a drink right now. We thank you that eternal life is available and ready. And Lord Jesus, we pray that they would drink. We pray that you'd give them a sip right now, Lord, that they might know you, be washed of their sin, and have eternal life in heaven. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask your blessing on the rest of this time in fellowship. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.